if we were writing a handbook on the least you should know about the Christian life, you know, if you're new to the faith or interested in the faith, the least you should know, we would include these really big questions. And today we're looking at one, the importance of prayer for my life. Is that important? What is the importance? What about prayer? Well, in our handbook, this would be a really big question that should be dealt with. And by the way, I hope to turn this into a handbook someday. So we've had lots of great questions, big questions in life. And today we're at question number 7. What is the importance of prayer for my life? And really, that can be divided into other questions, littler questions. And so today we want to look at these questions. What does God, why does God like prayer so much? What's the deal with prayer? And what will happen if I don't pray? And what if I don't know the best thing to pray for? And why do some of the best biblical promises about prayer seem false? And why pray in Jesus' name? And does God answer the prayers of sinners? And how can anyone possibly pray without ceasing? And why are so few of my prayers answered? So this is under the big question of what is the importance of prayer in my life? And we start with this one. Why does God like prayer so much? What's the deal with prayer? Well, we get an insight from that from Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord, Father, has said to me, Christ, you are my son. This day, resurrection day, I have begotten you. I've birthed you from the grave. And then here's what the Father says to the Son. Ask of me, and I shall give you the Gentiles for your inheritance. Just ask me. And I'll give you the Gentiles for your inheritance. And then he's going to reign. The Son will reign over all the world. And he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And that's how we come to the climax, the wonderful conclusion of the earth experiment. But it's so interesting that God the Father is telling God the Son, ask me and I'll give. See, that's a big deal. Because we don't have a lot of glimpses in the Bible into the idea of how God the Father and God the Son relate to one another and talk to one another. But here we know, actually, the Son asks things of the Father, and the Father gives these things to the Son, and the Son loves the Father and loves the asking, and the Father loves the Son and loves the giving, and that's how it works. And so we say, even if humans had never existed, in the Trinitarian administration of God, there would always be asking and receiving because that's how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit think. That's how they like to work. It brings them delight, and we enter into that. So why does God like prayer so much? Well, if you look at our cycle here, in the 1 o'clock position of our circle, we find that a loving child is going to ask something of the Lord. Well, then if you go to the 3 o'clock position, the loving father feels excited to give. He's glad to do that. Same as you are glad to give your children things for their birthdays, for Christmas, that sort of thing. So a loving father is excited to give. And you go to the 6 o'clock position on a circle. This is the loving child receiving something, and that's great. That's wonderful. If you're a child on Christmas morning, you know that's wonderful. And if you go to the 9 o'clock position, this is now the loving child having received the gift, and he expresses thanks for the giver of the gift. And then the loving father feels more delight. Wasn't that great? So let's do it again. And around we go. I love you, Lord. Would you please now do this for me? The Lord says, well, yes, I will. And you think, oh, how wonderful. Let me worship you for that. And then let's go around again. And so God loves the asking and receiving cycle that you're a part of. He loves it. And so in Matthew 7, verse 11, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? If you want good things, you go to your Father. He loves to give them. And then you get them and you're happy and you worship him more. And it's so wonderful. So you do it all over again. And that's why, since God loves this cycle, since he wishes to say yes to everything you pray, he wants to. Since that's the case, you can pray with cheerfulness and great faith. And even if the Lord only gives you a fraction of what you ask for, it still is good that you prayed. And that's why the Lord loves prayer so much. Now, a second question. What will happen if I don't pray? oh, well, that's a really big problem. If you don't pray, here's what's going to happen. Three things. The first thing is the devil will hurt you. And by hurt you, I mean he's going to harm your finances, or he's going to harm your relationships, which you love, or he's going to harm your health, or he's going to harm your emotions. So if you don't pray, these are the things that are going to happen. You also then find that you don't obtain certain mercies from God that you would have obtained. And you won't receive certain gifts from God that you would have received if you did pray. So these are the three things that are going to happen. How do we know this? Well, from Mark 9:28, for example, this is the story of a man who brought his demon-possessed teenage son to the disciples, and they could not cast out the demon. So the man eventually went to Jesus, and Jesus did cast out the demon. And then the disciples asked, why couldn't we do this? So that's the story. And here we pick up the story in verse 28. When Jesus had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast out this demon? And Jesus said to the disciples, well, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And prayer is the emphasis there. Like, if you don't pray, then you can't win the spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle that will only be won for prayers, for praying people. You don't pray, you don't win against the devil here. In Hebrews 4:16, we have the other two things that happen to you if you don't pray. Let's come boldly, therefore, unto the throne of grace. That's like a prayer passage. So that we might obtain mercy and find grace. So if you don't pray, you don't obtain the mercy, and you don't find the grace. That's what's going to happen if you don't pray. So the devil will harm you. You won't get grace, and you won't get mercy that you otherwise might have had if you had prayed. So this third question. Well, what if I don't know the best thing to pray for? Like, I don't really know how to pray about a particular thing. Like, what's best? I don't know. Well, if you don't know, that's okay. Actually, none of us do know, for the most part. But just ask anyway. Ask very humbly, but ask anyway. So what if I don't know? That's okay. Romans 8:26 is so great this way. One of the most important verses on prayer in all the New Testament. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for. Now, remember who's saying that. That's the Apostle Paul. He's the great general of our army, the Apostle Paul. And we are like 18-year-old soldiers who have just enlisted and gotten out of boot camp. We don't know anything. He's the general. We're 18-year-old soldiers. Now, our general has said, we don't know what to pray for. So if the general doesn't know, why would we know? We're 18-year-olds. What do we know? If the general doesn't know, we don't know. And he says, we do not know what we should pray for. So we're supposed to say in our hearts, okay, Paul, well, if you don't know, I'm sure I don't know. And by the way, you see, he says, we do not know what to pray for. So not Paul only, but his other colleagues, his peers in the apostolic ministry, nobody really knows, for the most part, what to be praying for. The same thing is said in a different way in James 4:14. This text says, you do not know what shall happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor. What you ought to do is you should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We don't even know if we're going to live tomorrow. So how do we know we're supposed to pray for a particular thing? So you say something like this. Well, Lord, please give me that beautiful vintage Mustang. I really want that. Well, you don't know the future. What if you get that beautiful vintage Mustang and it's a total rust bucket and it ruins your life? Since you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, you don't really know if you want to commit to this vintage car or not. Say, I don't really know what's best to pray for. Well, join the club. It's okay. Since you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, you really don't know how to pray for a lot of these things. And that's okay. But don't freeze on us. Pray anyway. So that's what we have in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Be concerned. Be worried about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And here it is. Let your requests be made known unto God. What do you want? So I don't really know if this is the smartest thing. I want the, vintage Mustang. I don't really know if this is the smartest thing. Well, what do you want? Don't freeze up. Tell the Lord what you want. Let your request be made known. What's your request? Sometimes we get so frozen, I don't really know God's will, that we're afraid to pray for anything. And we should pray. Like, all right, here's my request. Long ago, we were in a prayer meeting when our church was very poor, very poor. And we needed a piano. And one of the fellows in the prayer meeting, praying around the circle of men, he said, Lord, please give us a piano. It doesn't have to be a great piano, but just a good piano that has a good sound. But since we're asking, make it a grand. Well, you see what's up here, right? What's your request? What do you want? Don't freeze on it. Say, well, I don't really know what to say. What's your request? So you're going to ask humbly, right? But you are going to ask. And so that's the answer. What if I don't know the best thing to pray for? It's okay. We really don't most of the time. But let your request be made known to God. Do it humbly, but say what you want. All right, fourth question. Why do some of the best biblical promises about prayer seem false? Hey, that's a heretical thing for us to be saying on a slide in church. But why is it like that sometimes? For example, you ask yourself, is this true? Does this sound right to you? Matthew 18:19. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, right? It shall be done for them of my Father. Like, huh. Matthew 21:22. And all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Whatever you ask in faith, you get. John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Whatever you ask, I will do. That's what it says. The next verse, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Like, wow, does that sound right? John 15:16. All this so that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In John 16:23, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask and you shall receive. Think, wow, I mean, does that sound right? Now, you know that C.S. Lewis is a pretty smart guy, a pretty honest guy, and this is what he said. The New Testament contains embarrassing promises that what we pray for with faith, we shall receive. Whatever we ask for, believing that we'll get it, we'll get. How is this astonishing promise to be reconciled with the observed facts? Every war, every famine or plague, almost every deathbed, is the monument to a petition that was not granted. At this very moment, thousands of people in this one island, because he lives in England, right, an island, at this very moment, thousands of people in this one island are facing the very thing against which they have prayed night and day, pouring out their whole soul in prayer. And as they thought with faith, they have sought and not found. They have knocked and it has not been opened. That which they greatly feared has come upon them. So why do some of the best promises in the New Testament on prayer seem false? Well, without going into a lot of detail, you should know. The most striking verses, the ones I showed you, the most striking verses about prayer in the New Testament are from Jesus preparing his hearers in those days, his hearers, for what we call the Messianic end times. The Messianic end times era, an era of awe and righteousness, which would begin in just a few years. We are not in that era. Here's our illustration of a table with a leaf in it. You see, the top picture is a round table. It can be pulled apart and a leaf can be put in it. But in the top picture, it's just a round table. And this is the way the Old Testament describes the work of Messiah. When Messiah comes, he's going to come to Bethlehem. And as Micah 5 says, and the governor whose goings forth have been of old, he's going to be like a governor, you know, a world ruler. And he comes from Bethlehem. Well, we didn't know that Bethlehem, the birth of Christ, and the governor's rule would have 2,000 years in between. It's just a round table. It's the Messianic end times era. In the end times, he's going to be the ruler. And that's the way the Old Testament reads. And that's the way the Old Testament, in some sense, should have stayed. Jesus should have been here. He should have died. And according to Daniel chapter 9, what we call the tribulation should have happened 7 years later. Just a nice round table. And Jesus would be looking at people and saying, now 7 years from now, when I reign over all the world, whatever you ask, I'm going to do. You ask anything in my name and I'm going to do it. 7 years from now, that's not very long. And that's how things are going to be just 7 years from now. Well, little did anybody know in those days that that table was going to be broken in half, spread apart, and a leaf dropped in between, and the leaf is 2,000 years. And in this era, we are not in the messianic era of the disciples doing all their miracles in the presence of Jesus then. And we are not in the end times messianic era of Jesus reigning on earth and giving us very specific directions on what to pray for and what to do. We're in this in-between time. And so all of those most striking promises of prayer are for what we call the end times. And we're not in the end times. So that's why some of that doesn't exactly make sense to us as they stand in their context. So we live as close to that as we can. In the end times, when Jesus is present with human beings, ruling with a rod of iron, if you need him, he's there. I mean, he's there. In our current time, we come as close to those ideals as we can. And I'm just pointing out the bottom of this slide. And as close to those ideals of prayer as possible is still pretty awesome. All right, so why do the best biblical promises about prayer seem false? Well, because a lot of those are really meant for what we call the end times, and we're not there. All right, how about this? Why pray in Jesus' name? Why do all Christians close their prayers by saying things like, in Jesus' name? And that's a wonderful idea. Why pray in Jesus' name? Well, for one thing, we were told to do it, right? So John 14:13, whatever you shall ask in my name, I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So that's why we pray in Jesus' name. And what does that mean? Well, it's like in the Bible, we use the term steward. But we don't use that term today, so let's not use the term much this morning. Let's talk about being personal assistants. You are the personal assistant of Jesus. You are more than a secretary. Secretaries are great, but you're like a personal assistant. If he says, listen here, I want to have some people over Friday night, you call them on the phone and work it out. Then you're the personal assistant and you're going to work it out. If he says, listen here, I want you to go and pick up my laundry from the dry cleaner, then that's what you do. You're his personal assistant. That's like the steward. You're very close to him, and you manage the affairs that he wants you to manage in his household. It has to do with delegation. Jesus has told you to go pick up the dry cleaning, and so you go. When you talk to the Lord in prayer in Jesus' name, you are saying to the dry cleaner, I'm supposed to come here and pick up some laundry for the estate on which I work. Oh, yeah. We got you. So it's you have been called. You've been delegated. The Lord isn't going to do it himself. He wants you to do it. And so we're praying in Jesus' name. Lord, I think you want me to do this. Reliance. I can never do what I'm tasked to do without the Lord's resources. The estate for which I work wants me to secure 4 new thoroughbred horses. Now, I don't have enough money for 4 thoroughbred horses, but I'm coming to you in the name of my estate, and there's plenty of resources here to pay for these racehorses. So that's that. Delegation, reliance, and representation. When I go to the Father in prayer, I go as a representative of Jesus' interests in the world. Say, now, Father, I'm pretty sure that Jesus wanted me to make a nice vineyard here. And the trouble is, the arbor on which the vines are stretched is rotten, and I need to rebuild it. So, Father, please give me money to go buy more wood for an arbor. I think it's what Jesus wants me to do. So you see, we're talking about representation. What does Jesus want me to do? I'm coming in Jesus' name. To say it another thing, if you go to make a purchase in heaven, the question is, are you purchasing this with your own credit card or with Jesus' credit card? You say, oh, well, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. If you say, now, Father, here's what I want to do. I want to buy a new house and I want to marry Susie and put her in that new house and live happily ever after. And the father might ask, now, are you paying for this with your credit card? In other words, you're going to be a crummy husband and you might be making a crummy real estate deal. Are you paying for this with your credit card or are you paying for this with Jesus' credit card? And we would say, actually, we're pretty sure Jesus wants me to marry Susie and buy this new house for her. I'm doing this with Jesus' credit card. CC representation. I think it's what Jesus wants me to do, to marry Susie and to have this house with her. And so I'm coming to you in Jesus' name. It's what Jesus wants me to do. And Martin Luther had such a great perspective on this. Some of you will remember that he was very persecuted when he wanted to follow the Bible more than any of his peers. I mean, he was very close to being killed. And on more than one occasion, he just about died. And here's how he prayed in those very difficult days. He said, Lord, this is your cause. So you can hear, you know, in Jesus' name, this is Jesus' cause. Lord, this is your cause, not mine. You know, I think you wanted me to marry Susie and to have this house with her. It's your will I'm trying to do, right? Lord, this is your cause and not mine. Therefore, do your own work. For if this gospel does not prosper, it will not be Luther alone who will be a loser, but your own name will be dishonored. So, you know, we do that. Lord, you have to direct my life. I'll do anything you want me to do, but you have to help me marry the girl you want me to marry. You have to help me with my finances because, I mean, if my life is a wreck and I don't represent you well, then I'm not the only one who loses here. You lose. I only meant to do a good job on your estate. I'm just your personal assistant, and I don't want you to look bad. See, that's what we're doing. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Now, what about this? Does God answer the prayers of sinners? Does he? I mean, what if you're a rotten person? Does God answer your prayer then? Well, in the first place, since we're all rotten sinners, you know, if the Lord's not going to answer sinners' prayers, then I guess we're all out of luck, right? But more specifically, God may indeed answer the prayers of some very, very immoral people. But you should know he never promised to be particularly attentive to immoral people. And in fact, he warned people about the unlikelihood of answering their prayers if they are immoral. So last of all, only the prayers of righteous people are particularly attractive to God. When you have a dear child who looks up with you at you with his big, beautiful eyes, or let's make it a girl because they're even more beautiful. A little girl looks at you with big, beautiful eyes and she says, Daddy, I really want to have a for real piece of jewelry. You think, okay, that's attractive. You're a beautiful child. You love me. All right, we'll work it out. Only the prayers of righteous people are particularly attractive. This is what we learn in James 5:16. The effective fervent, and again, I'd like to remind you that that word is kind of special. I hyphenated it there. It already means it works. That's the word ergon. And then they put a prefix in front of it. That's, you know, we would say en. And ergon, and that sounds like energy, right? So it's already ergo is work, like ergonomics, ergon, and you put a prefix in front of it, so like supercharged work. So the super energetic prayer of a righteous man, what kind of a man? A righteous man accomplishes a lot. So when you pray righteously, there's an energy to that, and it accomplishes a lot. And you see this in 1 John 3:22, the same idea. The righteous person's prayer is very attractive to the Lord. Whatever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Well, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And if we didn't keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, then we wouldn't particularly expect him to answer our prayers. And the same thing here. In 1 Peter 3:12, which is the same as Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ear is open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In Psalm 66:8, if I see iniquity in my heart, and just leave it there, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I have sin in my life, and I really don't care. Well, then the Lord's not going to hear my prayer with a lot of attraction. In Proverbs 28:9, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, I'm not listening. Well, even his prayer should be detestable. The Lord say, I don't want to hear that. In 1 Peter 3:7, we're talking about husbands taking good care of their wives, because if they don't, then their prayers are hindered. They're not righteous. They're not doing a good job. And the Lord's not very interested in answering their prayers. So that's why we say, does God answer the prayers of sinners? Sometimes he's so nice that he does, but he never promises to. And it's really the prayers of the righteous people that are attractive to God. Well, then we ask question number 7. How can anyone possibly pray without ceasing? Like, what is that supposed to mean? Because that's what the Bible says, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And that's not all. We have 6 commands like that, besides the one in 1 Thessalonians. We have Romans 12:12. We're going to be continuing instant in prayer. That's part of a command. All the time ready to pray. Philippians 4:6, and everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is just a basic request. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. We're constantly praying prayers of thanks. In Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. Constantly praying prayers of thanks. In Hebrews 13:15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God when? Continually, just all the time. 6 commands about praying all the time. Think, well, how can I pray all the time? If I close my eyes while I'm driving, I'm going to crash. Like, well, don't think of it that way. This is referring to a lifestyle where you're constantly requesting God's help in the moment. Help to be, help to do. Like, you know what? My boss is really ticking me off right now, and I'm about to say something. That's a good time to pray and say, Lord, help me to be a little different. Help me to do the right thing. In the moment, whenever it comes up, thanking God in any moment of joy during your day, you think, I'm going down the road with my old lady on the back of my new motorcycle, which is 24 years old, and the leaves are starting to change over by Bergie's farm, and we're going down the road, and they're really aren't other cars. We're there by ourselves, and it looks like a motorcycle commercial, and you're just enjoying it. And that's you're supposed to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for a nice wife. Thank you for a nice motorcycle. Thank you for a pretty fall day. And you just thank the Lord in the moment. You know, it occurs to you, I really love my car. It never breaks down. Now that guy, he's broken down on the side of the road, and his car is better than my car. Lord, thank you for this nice car. It occurs to you, so you thank the Lord. Praising God in songs. How often do you sing songs? Maybe like all the time. You're praying without ceasing if you sing all the time. Meditating on how God thinks about issues. I wonder what God thinks about this current presidential administration. I wonder what God thinks about the pandemic. I wonder what God thinks about this vaccination. I wonder what God thinks about this relationship, and this person doesn't even like me. I wonder what God thinks about that. I wonder what God thinks about my finances and the timing. Did I spend enough time with my wife and kids? I don't know. I wonder what God thinks. And you're thinking about it all the time because you want his input. Oh, and I accidentally skipped one. Confessing and correcting in the moment each ugly thought. Lord, she's really packing on the pounds, isn't she? Oh, that's ugly. Why did I say that? Lord, I'm sorry. Make me a better person. Like that, in the moment. How often could you be confessing in the moment? And my great advice here, not great, my big advice here, is to let your disorders, that is, your anxiety disorders and your depression disorders and your anger disorders, let your disorders cue your prayers. Philippians 4:6 tells us this, right? Don't worry about anything. Don't be concerned. But in everything by prayer and supplication, like, oh, I'm really concerned. My friend was reminding me the other day, the old saying, someone will say, I don't know how to pray without ceasing. Say, yes, you do, because you know how to worry without ceasing. So you know exactly what this looks like. It's just like you have to fix your aim. When you worry without ceasing, you're looking at things that are crazy. when you pray without ceasing, you've adjusted your aim to the right target. You know perfectly well how to worry without ceasing, so you know perfectly well how to pray without ceasing. Let your disorders cue your prayers. As when a worrier worries without ceasing, you know what that's like. As when a third trimester pregnant lady thinks about her baby and her body, how often do they do that? Like, without ceasing, right? As when a person with terminal cancer thinks about his medication, his appointments, his pain, his limitations, and his future plans many times each day or each hour, that's what it means to pray without ceasing. You are just going to have a lifestyle where you're talking to the Lord about your life. And remember, people think, oh, I'll bet the best prayer in the world is somebody who like wakes up at 4:30 in the morning and prays for like 3 hours before he goes to work. I bet that's the best prayer in the world. Well, remember, the Bible never says you have to wake up and pray for a whole hour or several hours or for a day. The Bible never commands you to do that. There are examples of people who do that, but that's not commanded in Scripture. You know what is commanded in Scripture? That you pray without ceasing. Praying just the way we talked. That is the gold standard. That's the world's best prayer, is the person who prays without ceasing. And you can do that. And our last question. And this is sort of like the $10,000 question, don't you think? Why are so few of my prayers answered? You remember the story in Mark Twain? He's talking to the widow lady who is all about church and Christian things. And Mark Twain has Huck Finn deciding he's going to give it a try. He tries to pray for something. It doesn't come to pass. And so he says, well, so I never really bothered with Christianity again. It does bother us, doesn't it? Why is it that our prayers aren't answered as often as we want them to be? Let's start out with this. True. Like C.S. Lewis said, right? A lot of things you wished for and prayed for never materialized. A lot of things. Maybe you would say more things have not materialized than have been granted. Maybe you'd say that. So let's be honest. That's true. On the other hand, what if we reframe this matter to include what you really wish for? What you really wish for more than anything. What you wish for most of all. What then? Now we're getting at something different. Or what about what you would really wish for with all your heart if you could see the future? Now we're talking. See, this is the big stuff. So according to Romans 8:28, what you really wish for, I mean, most of all, the big things, like if you could see the future, that is happening. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who have the called according to his purpose. So the really big things that you wish for very, very deeply, these are happening. Same thing in Psalm 84:11, but addressed in backwards fashion, the other side of the same coin. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If it was good for you for the Lord to grant that request, he would have done it. He never withholds any good thing from you if you walk uprightly. So evidently, if you're walking uprightly and the Lord didn't give it to you, it's because it wasn't truly good for you. You guessed wrong, which is what we said a few minutes ago, right? We don't know what to pray for as we are. So the Lord is already doing this. And by the way, remember, every single time you pray a righteous prayer, every single time, the Lord does something fine for you. And we're sure of that because Matthew 7 says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. For everyone who asks receives. And that's a testimony of Scripture from start to finish. Everybody who asks receives something wonderful from God. So if you want to talk about what you really love, what's really, really important to you, I think the Lord is doing that for you. And I think that ought to count for something. 2 Corinthians 2:9, if you could see the future, right? Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I mean, that is happening when you pray. And you think, wow, you know, I feel bummed because I prayed for something and it didn't come to pass. Well, this came to pass. The Lord is doing something for you that hasn't even occurred to you. You haven't even imagined how nice it is. So why would you say the Lord's not really answering my prayers? In light of this, maybe the Lord's answering your real prayer, the most important prayer, what you really, really want, and you haven't even been able to imagine it. This is my Hall of Fame picture, right? I show you periodically. In this picture, you have represented the worst forms of child abuse, deep, dark depression, horrific persecution at the hands of mean people, disability, disappointment, blindness, limbs missing, cerebral palsy, horrible things, right? And yet all of these people have a testimony, and they all have the same testimony. And what they report is that God is so wonderful, God is so good, that while I cannot walk or I cannot see or whatever the problem is, I have been so abused. My report to you is that God is answering my deep prayer, my real prayer, what I want most of all. And that's a great testimony. We're going to just play this song, and I'm going to show you the words. This is a song you'll recognize as a Disney song, and some of you who know me know I talk about this from time to time. I've come to love this song. It means so much to me, and it says so many things that we've already dealt with in our sermon today. Things on, let your request be made known. Pray humbly and trust God. He's awfully good. And wait till you see the future before you decide that God's not listening to your prayer. So you listen to the song, and I'll show you the reworked lyrics that go with this to make it precious to me and maybe to you. The importance of prayer in your life. How much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? That's it. And you'll find at the end of this journey that what you wish for most of all is exactly what he's done for you. And that's why we pray.